Well, greetings. I said mute. Oh, got to work on that. Welcome to the last of the road trip dividing lines for a little while anyways. I'm home for a while, and then we have two trips, I think within like 2 weeks. If we've got anything we really got to work on the unit, we're going to have to get to it fast between those two. We've got some big things going on. I'm going to be in St. Charles the first weekend of December is normally. I don't know if you've noticed this yet. By the way, you can tell this is the last one. I'm not even worrying with what's behind me. I'm not standing up there trying to hang anything up. I've come up with a pretty good idea how to take care of the background issue in the future. Fairly, a little bit easier than what we were thinking about doing. Anyway, yeah. So you know, if an RV goes by or someone walks their dog or something like that, hey. I am live in the back of the Mobile Command Center, and we've been doing this for a few years now, so you're probably used to it, I would imagine. Looks like everything's working over on the all the technical stuff. Going to be in St. Charles, and we're going to be talking about the LGBTQ revolution, just one of the many aspects of the culture of death. And if you're making plans for the holidays, as I discovered, Thanksgiving is really late this year. I think it's the 28th. So very short holiday season between Thanksgiving and Christmas, which means we have to start Christmas music pretty much right now. I need to talk to my wife about that. Anyway, it is going to make it hard to travel to get to St. Charles in time and not miss Thanksgiving with my family. I'm going to do my best, but it may result in some long travel days to get that all done and get there when I need to be there. Anyway, so keep that in mind if you're making travel plans very, very late Thanksgiving this year. Would love to have a debate on that subject there in St. Charles. I keep getting, asking this one guy, he's supposed to be this great salesman, but man, it's been like 20 years, and he has completely struck out on getting any debates over 20 years. And so it makes me sort of wonder if he was just all that great a salesman to begin with. I don't know. But he may be watching, or will watch later. I'm not sure. I know his granddaughter, Anya's over this evening, is wondering what Star Trek episode will be on. He's done one thing right, is he's gotten his grandkids on the original Star Trek, and that's a good thing. Hi, Anya, how you doing? Anyway, so we'll be heading there, and on the way back, we'll be in Pryor, Oklahoma, as well, with Brother Derek Melton. Which reminds me, I think Rich said there's a week and a day left in the raffle for the beautiful, beautiful, beautiful Derek Melton forged knife that is, you can see at aomin.org. Buy your tickets. And again, that's helps to offset the costs we encountered in moving into this unit from a defective unit that I'm not going to spend time talking about all that today. But I'm thankful to everyone who has helped us to make that change. And to be out here doing what we're doing. I'm in northern Arizona. I could have pushed through to home. Though I'll be honest with you, the storms that I was driving into were substantial. And so I was glad to be here when they hit and not on the I-40, especially when you got crosswinds. One of the things, if you don't drive something big, you don't think about the crosswinds and how much those semis move and how much I move. I'm about the size of a semi. You've got to be trusting all the people around you, and that's a hard thing to do sometimes. So, anyways, Lord willing, I get home tomorrow, even though there are some challenges on the road tomorrow, construction challenges tomorrow, and some pretty steep downhills. This is the lowest I've been altitude wise since I left 4 weeks ago, and I'm still at 5,300 feet. So I'm about the same as Denver. But this is the lowest I've been. 6,000, 7,000, the whole trip, at least as far as where I was staying, and riding up to over 12,000 feet above sea level. So lots of oxygen all of a sudden down here, and it's also warmer, that's for sure. So I'll admit, I want to see the wife, want to see the kiddies, the kids, the grandkids, folks at church. Rich, not so much. We talk all the time anyways. But I'm not looking forward to the heat. It's been pretty nice missing the 118s and stuff like that, I've got to admit. But you got to get home sometimes. So before St. Charles and the LGBTQ stuff, that's the topic of the conference at Grace Covenant Church, Covenant Grace Church, will be the LGBTQ revolution. Like I said, would love to have a debate. They just know they have the media and they have the culture, so why would they do it? It's just a negative for them. That's why they dodge everything now and won't debate the subject. But before that trip, I will be doing a debate in Mobile, Alabama. Tom Riello is the opponent that I'll be debating on the subject of the mass. I think I mentioned last time, it's actually a very strong statement that the Roman Catholic Mass is the only true way to worship God, I think is what it was. So that'll be interesting. And then on the way back from that will be the Fight, Laugh, Feast thing in Fort Worth, where I'll be speaking on America's need to repent of her love of secularism. So that will be interesting and hopefully helpful to everybody. And then I'm home, like I said, a couple weeks. And then Thanksgiving, and then the next day. I mean, I'll have to be ready to go on Thanksgiving and pull out that Friday to get to St. Charles in any type of comfortable way. So we've got a lot more going on the rest of the year, Lord willing. And, of course, by the time, in fact, I think, yeah, I'll be getting home or, man, I'm not even sure. Anyways, the election's in there somewhere. And I live in Maricopa County, so it doesn't really matter for me, but that's sort of how it goes. Want to get to a number of things. I actually threw out a thing on Twitter to say, hey, if any of you want to ask some questions, but I realize it's Saturday. So... I realized that people don't do things, normal things on Saturday. They're not watching social media and things like that. Probably not watching the dividing line and all that. And that's fine. But road trips are road trips, and you do it when you can do it. So that's what we're doing now. And if I get done early, I get done early. That's all there is to it. I did want to at the end of the I wanted to do this in the last program, and I neglected to do so. But I think it is really important. We love the local church. We exist to serve the local church. I had the opportunity of preaching on the Lord's Day in three local churches on this trip. I was at Summit Lake Community Church. It's outside of Dolores, Colorado. It's in a town that starts with an M. I had all this written out before, and I forgot to do it last time. And Pastor Rob Velez, I just knew Rob. So we didn't do the last name stuff. But so I apologize as to where to put the emphasis on the syllable. And we're hoping to get to do something again next year there, something a little bit more than just preaching on Sunday, do a conference, mini conference, something along those lines. If you're in that southwestern corner of Colorado, beautiful area, rather sparsely populated, but a beautiful area. And so if you're in that area, you might want to visit the folks there at Summit Lake Community Church. Then we went to Breathe Reformed Baptist Church in Colorado Springs, Pastor James Medina. And that's where we had the debate with Alex, who, by the way, I had lunch with yesterday at a truck stop. Well, okay, I got to go to truck stops. This is a big unit. I have a fleet card. We got to go through the diesel lanes and get DEF and all that kind of stuff. So we found, I picked out what looked like a good, when you have a fleet card, there are only certain places you can go. And so you have to look at the app and make plans and things like that. So I picked this place out just because it looked like a good spot. As I was going through Albuquerque, I was going from Raton to Grants in New Mexico. And lo and behold, I sent the information to Alex, and he says, I live about 5 minutes from there, and I used to work there. I had actually picked a place to meet that he had worked at like 10 years ago or something like that, work security there. So I was like, oh, cool. We should be able to meet up that way. And we did, spent almost 2 hours, had wonderful conversation. You know, one of the things he said to me was that he's watched almost all my debates. At least, I think he probably means with Roman Catholics, but I think he has watched some others too. And I've obviously had a real influence on what he thinks debates should be, because we really agree. And that's, I think, one of the reasons why things went so well in that first debate there in Colorado Springs. Of course, Pastor Medina and all the guys there found out just how much work there is putting together something like that, working with the other side, arranging things, scheduling. It's a lot of work. And so I'm very thankful for all the work that was done there in putting that together there in Colorado Springs. And then, of course, the last church that I was at for the debate last weekend was New City Church in Denver. Aaron Carlson seems to be probably my future contact place. You know, it's nice to have a church in an area where you don't necessarily are always there, but that's your sort of go-to situation. And we had a great time there with Pastor Carlson and his folks. And I've already talked a little bit about the debate, and we'll let that go. But I wanted to thank all these local churches for everything that they did to make this whole thing work. That's why we do what we do, and let you all know about those churches. If you are looking for a place, you're moving there, you know, whatever the situation might be, to know those excellent churches that are in that particular area. Real quickly, I'm going to be on with Jeremiah Nortier. That's how you say it in French, anyways. On the Apologetic Dog webcast, like half an hour after we finish this program. And, well, I'm thinking it's 5:13 here right now, so at 6:30, I think. I need to double check the email that he confirmed on that. Yeah, there it is. And, okay, yeah, he says good on that. And there is a really cool graphic that he had. Now, if I could find it. I had trouble opening that within this program, so I'll not worry about it right now. But there's really nice. I should have posted it on Twitter, but I had too much to do to get set up and stuff. But so I'm going to be joining him on the Apologetic Dog. We'll be talking about all three debates. I've talked about the first two debates here on the program just briefly, because I want to get to the active and passive obedience of Christ topic today that popped up on the program. But I haven't said anything about the debate with Jared Longshore that we did just a few days ago. I mean, that was on Wednesday evening. And I think most people watching that debate recognize you're listening to two people who have respect for one another and get along with one another and are obviously seeking to accomplish many of the same things as far as the building up the church and the kingdom of God. But we have fundamental differences. I couldn't be an elder in, well, you know, CREC, that's different. But for most churches, I couldn't be an elder in their church and vice versa, because we have fundamental differences in our understanding of the new covenant, who's in the new covenant, what baptism is, what it means, what it symbolizes. And yet, I think what bugs a lot of folks is we can have meaningful conversations and differences, as I have in my debates with Doug Wilson over the years, had a debate just within the past couple of years on Paedo Communion. Now Jared Longshore and I are debating the New Covenant, which is debating baptism fundamentally. And it bugs a lot of people that we can do that without the cancellation that is normally the byproduct, shall we say, of theological controversy and difference. And the fact of the matter is, I can disagree with and get along with Doug and Jared and Toby and Gabe and Chocolate Knox when I can't do that with a lot of Reformed Baptists. And I don't just mean the weirdos that I was blocking last week with their red and blue eyes and Hitler wasn't all that bad of a guy. I'm talking, accepted, well-known people. I think that bothers people that we're able to do that in some fashion. But yeah, you can disagree without getting canceled within that context. And that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing. There are a lot of people who think it's a bad thing. It went exactly as I expected it to. If you had read his articles and then listened to my responses on the dividing line, we were in the other studio in the previous incarnation of the mobile command center, which I assumed I was going to be in for many, many years. Anyway, that's where I did those responses as I was coming back from St. Charles last year. And we went in depth into Romans. Now, I spent hours doing that, so I was able to do it much more slowly on the dividing line. You only have, 15 or 20 minutes? I forget what it was as far as the opening was concerned. But, probably couldn't get quite as in-depth, but I pretty much got to everything I wanted to get to. I got to say everything I needed to say. And my feeling basically was, Jared said, yeah, that Hebrews text, that's your strong suit. But I'd go over here and I'd go over there. And I'm like, I think it is important to say that, that there was an illustration of where I go, but guys, that's not how we do it in other areas. When we agree, when me and Jared or my Presbyterian brothers are dealing with Roman Catholicism and we are debating a Roman Catholic on justification. If Alex and I debated justification, okay? I really like Alex. As Rich said when I talked to him on the phone a couple days ago, he says, that's a classy guy. And I said, yeah, he is, really is. So let's say Alex and I debated justification. What would that look like? Well, I've debated justification with a number of Roman Catholics in the past. And what fundamentally happened is what the Reformed do is we go to the main and plain texts. And I would argue Roman Catholics don't even have the freedom to determine what the main and plain texts are. Rome sort of tells them, just not infallibly. that's another subject. But we're going to go to Romans 1 through 5, basically. And then maybe tie in some from 8. And because you go to the places where you have verse after verse, paragraph after paragraph, in this situation, chapter after chapter, directly teaching on the subject at hand. And what Rome does is they will grab a verse over here. And so we've got wisdom is justified by her children. There's justification. That's not what it's talking about. Paul's talking about how we are made right before God. He's talking about justification, what it means to be justified. He's talking about the atoning work of Christ. He's talking about faith. He's talking about works. He's talking about all that stuff in that one text. And all of us Reformed guys, we go, yeah, you go to the main part. And I use this illustration. In fact, I remember coming up with this illustration. I better get this out here before I forget these things. I was writing a little book called Justification by Faith for Crown Publications. This is when I first started writing books. Crown had said, we'll publish whatever you write. And so I'm writing these books. And I went up to Joe Charles's cabin in Prescott, this beautiful home up in Prescott. And he let me go up there for a couple days, and it's just all to myself. So I'm up there just writing. And that's where I came up with the illustration of the car manual. And I think most cars still come with a printed manual. I mean, they'll have the PDF version and stuff like that. But you used to have in your glove compartment, all dog-eared and yellowed by the heat and the various years that had been in there, a manual for your car. I remember when I got my first Subaru in 2019, my wife drives it now. Man, that it's like that thick. It was huge. Which is why it's easier to have a PDF now so you can search it. But you'd get a manual. And it would have an index. And I used the illustration. I said, if you want to know about the lights in your car, you might find references to the lights in the section on the battery and maintenance and part numbers and electrical system, all that kind of stuff. But you start by going to the section on the lights. Okay? Here's the discussion. This is how you turn them on, turn them off, high beam, low beam, which used to be your left foot. Remember that little click, 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 click? Yeah, okay. That's how old I am. But young people are going, what is he talking about? Oh, don't even start. You'd start with a section on the lights. You don't go to a section on the battery and then interpret the whole section on the lights in light of a few words in the battery section. That's not how you do it. Of course, there might be some people who drive their cars that way, but it's ridiculous. But that's how we treat the Bible, and that's how Rome does it in regards to justification. Well, I'm going to run over, I'm going to talk about James chapter 2. And okay, it's just one little section, but yeah, you got the big section, but it doesn't matter. That's what we're going to do. So I came up with that illustration. I remember what the kitchen looked like in that. When I say cabin, we're talking luxury home here. So it's just this beautiful, beautiful place, massive mansion up in the woods in Prescott. So I remember coming up with that, and I would think that all Reformed people would agree with me that you'd go to the main and plain when you've got verse after verse, chapter after chapter. That's where you go, and that has to determine how you interpret everything else. What's the longest section we have in the Bible? In all of divine revelation? On the nature of the new covenant, the establishment of the new covenant, the relationship of the new covenant to the atoning work of Christ, the priesthood of Christ, and his intercessory work. Anybody want to guess? It's Hebrews 7 through 10. And so, that has to take precedence over any kind of, these aren't biblical phrases, but, you know, we have this kind of covenant and that kind of covenant and this, that thing. And it's like, okay, that's all fine and dandy, but you start with Scripture. So in other words, what you saw in that debate is, I'm still a biblicist. I'm a biblicist on the Trinity. I'm a biblicist on the nature of God. I'm a biblicist on justification, predestination, election, resurrection. Hey, eschatology. And I'm a biblicist on baptism, the new covenant, intercession, atonement. Yep, I'm a biblicist. Always have been, always will be. And you can try to make me feel guilty about that all you want, and it ain't gonna work. Because that's what we've been from the start. Alpha and Omega. I said last time, what did the dividing line mean when we came up with that for the title of both the radio program and the newsletter. Long, long back in the 80s, early 80s, well, mid 80s, okay. What did that mean? It meant that the dividing line is between those who believe that God has spoken and his word is sufficient, and those who do not believe God has spoken and his word isn't sufficient. And that can be Christian groups, that can be non-Christian groups, whatever, atheists, whatever, that's the dividing line. Always will be, always has been, and so there we are. So I was the biblicist in that conversation. And shouldn't be anything surprising about that. So I think, like I said, what I'd really like to do is I'd like to create a page with the 13 sermons I did at Apologia on baptism, the debates with Greg Strawbridge, Bill Shishko on baptism. There were two debates, Strawbridge. One was on radio and one was in person. Was that 2015 or 2016? I think it was 2016. Anyway, the late Greg Strawbridge, he's not with us anymore. I suppose we might throw in the Paedo Communion debate just for color. And of course, this debate with Jared would all be linked there. And once again, let me just mention something here. Joshua Hames, and I felt sorry for Josh. He had asked us to do this, and I'm, you know, I found the time to do it at the end of my time in Denver, and I wanted to do a debate from in here just to see how it would work. And I think when we make some of the changes we're going to make in the next few days, it'll speed up and may make more consistent utilization of where I'm sitting here right now and being able to put things together fairly quickly and use it more often. Joshua Hames had been a Baptist and converted to Paedo Baptism, so that's why he wanted to do this. And so when he contacted me and asked me to do this, once again, with the Shishko debate, with Strawbridge debates, with this debate, I was the one contacted by the Paedo Baptist side to do the conversation. And I keep emphasizing that only for the reason that I'm not chasing Presbyterians around demanding that they debate the subject, A. And B, haven't I said everything I need to say on this by now? I mean, I know it has to be discussed with every generation. It really does. But I'm tired of it, personally. people are like, "Hey, I want to debate you." And it's like, why? What? Do you think I'm going to say something different? Do you think you've come up with something different? If you've come up with something completely different, it's probably wacky. You just don't know it. You know, for like 30 years now, Rich has been answering the phone for Alpha Ministries. He's heard all the wacky stuff. I think what he needs to be thinking about doing is writing a book, The Wacky Things I Hear on the Phone. Because he's protected me from all that stuff. Even though social media, I get hit with a lot of the wacky stuff too. But if you think you've come up with something new, do you really think you've come up with something that Bill Shishko, Orthodox Presbyterian Church pastor, brilliant guy, bright guy, great debater, Greg Strawbridge, two different debates, that we did with him on the subject, Jared Longshore, and I've been responding to Doug's position for a long time. Jeff Neal, my dear friend, I wrote, we probably would need to add, yes, we'd add as some of the written material for the baptism tab or thing. The two-part series I did, articles that I did in response to Jeff's article in one of the many infant baptism books on the nature of the new covenant, which is pretty much what we talked about on the program with Jared. So what more do I need to say? I know all the arguments. The other side knows all the arguments. We semi-jokingly say, yeah, well, if we're all really post-millennialists, eventually we're all going to agree on this. And of course I say, yeah, eventually you guys are going to give up your traditions. You're going to recognize. And I did get to say this in the thing with Jared. I said, fact of the matter is the position that is being presented as covenantal paedobaptism amongst Reformed men today. And I realize the topic would be completely different with a Lutheran, with most Anglicans, certainly with Roman Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, completely different. At least in this situation, I'm able to press for consistency from a fellow Reformed believer on what we believe about the atonement, particular redemption, the whole nine yards. That makes a huge difference, massive difference. But I said, what's being presented today is Reformed Paedobaptist theology is a theological novum. It did not exist in church history until the 16th century. Now, you might want to say, well, someone came up with it before Calvin, you know, Bullinger. But until the 16th century, infant baptism, once it arose, it was not apostolic. I'm sorry, church history, not your friend there. When it arose, it was emergency baptism due to disease, almost always. The inscriptions demonstrate that, the whole nine yards. But when it did arise, and then when it became predominant, it was for the forgiveness of original sin. And it's not the covenantal, paedobaptistic understanding. That's a theological novum. It's a new development. And I understand why that development took place. Despite what Stephen Wolfe says, the Reformers were sacralists. And one of their errors was in regards to the relationship of church and state. There was a mixture of spheres of sovereignty. There was in Calvin's Geneva. And there are a number of examples of it. Servetus was an example of a sacral error, a mixture of government authority and church authority. And those aren't easy issues, but the point is that's where they were, and baptism had a function in establishing the citizenship of the state. And that's not an apostolic teaching about the nature of the new covenant. It's just not. That's how it is. So I believe that if they hadn't been in that historical situation, we'd be having a different conversation today. And so I got to make that reference, throw that out there toward the end of the program. And so I think I've said pretty much everything I need to say about the subject. That doesn't mean that if someone in my church comes up to me and asks, I'm not going to reiterate things and things like that. But how many times can you say the same thing over and over and over and over and over again? As far as, some young gun comes up and he wants his shot. Okay, so I really appreciated getting to do that with Jared. Jared's a wonderful guy, and I should be very thankful for the guys in Moscow because they actually are willing to be seen in public with me and things like that. And fact of the matter is there's a lot of Reformed Baptists that won't. So there you go. Who's small C Catholic and who isn't is the question there. So yeah, I was very, very thankful for that. And I thank Joshua. And what I was saying about Joshua Hames is, so he's a Paedobaptist. He was the one that asked me to do this. So it's always been Paedobaptists who are asking me to do this. I felt sorry for Joshua because I did not know. I just sent him an email and said, hey, is there a live link for this? Because people were asking. Anytime I do a debate, people, is there going to be a live link? Is going to be a live link? And we try to put it out there. I did not know that he had never done his webcast live on YouTube. So that's a lot to throw at somebody on short notice. And I felt sorry for him because there were some technical issues. And Jared and I just sort of rolled with it. We just had fun with it. That's the thing about Jared and Doug and cross politic guys. You know, he was having technical issues, so Jared and I just started shooting the breeze and talking about this, talking about that. You know, that if Chocolate Knox and I were doing something, that's what we would do. Gabe and I, you know, Gabe came down to Apologia and debated one of our deacons, brilliant young man that we're so proud of at our church. He debated one of our deacons, and Southwest Airlines lost his luggage. So he's in a t-shirt and all the rest of the stuff. You know, Gabe's pretty much unflappable. You know, he's like, yeah, you know, hey, whatever. I'll do my thing. That's how we are. And that says something about the relationship and about what we believe actually defines things. What's really important, what really matters. So we just sort of covered over for when Josh was having some issues and like, hey, let's keep talking. All right, it's cool, you know. And so I thought it went really well. You know, the technical stuff really did not get in the way of the content at all. So Joshua, don't even sweat any of that. I'm sorry we put that extra pressure on you to do it live, but a lot of people really enjoyed watching it live at that time too. So very much appreciate all that. Now, one more thing before I go to the active and passive obedience of Christ. We are entering a time period in global history that we've been warned about. George Orwell saw it coming. He was just off on the years. He was off by 40 years. But it's here in the UK. We're watching this. We watched it in Canada already. It's already happening in Australia, New Zealand, where the full force of government enforcement and everything else is thrown at the citizens of the country rather than foreign invaders. If you dare complain about if you dare complain about non-citizens who have invaded your country, raping and murdering, you'll end up in prison. This is what Orwell, you know, Solzhenitsyn said, that a mark of the communist world view is to not punish criminals, but to punish the citizens who complain about the criminals' behavior. And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing it here in the United States. People burn down cities, burn down Minneapolis, attack federal buildings. And what does the federal government do? They go after parents who complain about boys' and girls' bathrooms at school meetings. This is the playbook of Marxism, of leftism, and we are seeing it all around the world. But now what we're seeing, and I've said this, but now we are seeing this right in front of our eyes. You can't trust what's in front of your eyes any longer. I was just seeing over the past 24 hours that, and at first I was like, nah. But I've seen a lot of people retweeting it. And so there was a picture of Harris and Waltz, two anti-American Marxist enemies of the United States, who will probably be in charge of the United States through, I believe, completely corrupted and stolen election. I just don't, the deep state's not going to let go. And so they're acting like they've already got it. And I think there's a reason why they are. Anyway, they're walking down the stairs of their jet aircraft, Air Force Two. And when I first saw it, I scrolled right by. I was like, nah, come on. And then I stopped. Because a number of people were reposting it going, yeah, you know, there's something to this. Because you look at the reflection in the paint of the plane, and you can see the building where the, you know, it's a terminal. They're at an airport. You can see the building. You can see Secret Service agents. But there's no crowd. But then the picture you're looking at, there's a huge crowd of people all excited about Harris and Waltz. But they have no reflections. Now, there may be a spiritual explanation of that. I mean, they do have a demonic worldview, so maybe that's the explanation right there, is there was just a crowd of demons with signs. But then someone else posted another picture that had been put out by the campaign. And when you zoom into it, you see it's AI generated. Because I don't know if you've seen this, but people, once it became popular, and I've never figured out how to do this, by the way, and I'm probably best, but you have these, you know, you ask AI to generate such and such and such and such, and they end up with distorted faces and 10 fingers and in crowds. They don't do well creating crowds of people. And you zoom in on these allegedly large crowds in a stadium, and it's AI generated. They're not real people. They've got distorted. Either that, or the zombie apocalypse has taken place. And it's primarily at Harris Waltz campaign events. And I was talking to Rich today, and he was saying, yeah, they were in Phoenix. And all the media was saying, oh, huge crowds, all the rest of this stuff. And then the actual pictures came out. And they had roped off all the upper levels. They had forced everybody into the bottom. So it looked a whole lot bigger than it was. And so if you're using AI, and they've got the media is nothing but the paid lackeys of the Marxists. There's no journalists left in mainstream media. ABC, NBC, CNN, very few at Fox, sadly. There might be a few still hiding there someplace, but I think their lives are pretty tough. This is, talk about utter manipulation of, you know, photography, video, whole nine yards. Now, same time, I suppose this is somewhat similar, even though it's obvious it's not meant to be taken seriously. There have been some pretty hilarious things that have come out from the other side about Harris and Waltz talking to each other, or just Harris talking on her own, or whatever, saying all sorts of wacky stuff. Now, of course, she says all sorts of wacky stuff. That's why it makes sense. But it's parody. And it's using AI-generated voices. It's their voices. Just like I have an AI-generated voice of myself on Speechify. And it sounds like me. So it's a new world. It's a new world. It truly, truly is. And more and more, I go, you know, there are absolute fundamental principles in God's law that are not negotiable. And most evangelicals can't even start to make an argument that we really need to apply these principles, because they're antinomians. They have an unbiblical view of God's law. They don't recognize that it reveals his holy character, and therefore it's going to have abiding validity in all these specific areas. So there's that. Okay. Now, I actually saw this while driving. No, I was not looking at Twitter. It was posted to a thing that Alpha Omega has. And so I glanced at it and I saw it. Fellow by the name of Jesse Randolph, Pastor Jesse Randolph, preached a sermon. And here's what he ended up posting on Twitter, and there's a link to the sermon as well. Now, before I do this is not a new conversation, especially not a new conversation relating to the Master's Seminary. There was a conflict, 10, 15 years ago? Phil Johnson wrote an article about it, and if I recall correctly, Andy Snyder was dismissed over this or left or went someplace else. I don't know. But there was a professor who denied the active and passive obedience of Christ, that that is a part of what is imputed to us as our standing before God. So this is a subject a lot of people don't know anything, almost anything about, sadly. So when they read Machen shortly before his death said, so thankful for the active and passive obedience of Christ, or I forget what the exact quote was, but they may not know what he was even making reference to. It should be something we know more about. You know, when R.C. Sproul said, no, evangelical doesn't work real well, how about we call ourselves imputationists? Because, I mean, that does narrow things down. It really does. The imputation of the righteousness of Christ, what does that mean? What is the righteousness of Christ? What does imputation mean? And Reformed Baptists have the floor on this one, because the Westminster Confession of Faith does not make the statement of this that the London Baptist Confession does. There were people, there were Westminster divines that wanted to, but it didn't end up in the final version, and it is in the London Baptist Confession of Faith. We have that specific statement. It is a confessional statement in the London Baptist Confession of Faith concerning the active and passive obedience of Christ. And so what that's referring to is that the righteousness that is imputed to us is Christ's righteousness. Well, what is that? Well, a lot of people would go, well, that's, you know, he took our sins are imputed to him, and his righteousness is imputed to us. That's true. That's the great exchange. But what does that mean? Could Jesus have just showed up an hour before the crucifixion, got up on the cross, died, and that would be enough? There's a lot of people who say yes. But I believe if you consider what it means to be in Christ and to have his righteousness, that you'll recognize that there are two aspects. There is the removal of the guilt of sin. So the wrath of God falls upon, the wrath of the Father falls upon the Son voluntarily in behalf of those united to him. So their sins are removed. Okay, so the penalty of sin. So, lustful thoughts, anger, hatred, all these things. The penalty for the, you know, lying, the penalty for these things is paid for in the blood of Christ. Okay, so there is a sin debt that must be dealt with. And that's where most people focus. But what most people don't focus on is God's law is not just don't, it's also do. So love your neighbor as yourself. Second greatest commandment, right? Have we all done that? How do you bring forgiveness for commandments that are left unfulfilled? Greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, if I have to do that, I haven't done that. You can forgive all the positive sins I've committed, but I still don't have that righteousness before God. But if I have Christ's righteousness, then I do, because he did love the Father perfectly. He loved neighbor as himself perfectly. And so if I am united with him, then the great exchange is I get the fullness of his righteousness, which is a full righteousness. So you have passive obedience in the sense of bearing our sins in his body upon the tree. You have active obedience. Love the Lord your God. He does. Love neighbor as yourself. He does. All the positive commands required, fulfilled in Jesus. And that's the only righteousness he can give. Right? I mean, unless you start chopping that stuff up. And on what basis would you do that? So when you recognize the reality of the fact that the elect are known to God. So unfortunately, this is another primarily Reformed discussion, even though this does demonstrate how central this is to the gospel itself. If the elect are united with Christ, so that his death is their death, his resurrection their resurrection, his righteousness, including his active obedience to the Father in all things, is their position, their possession. That's how I have perfect peace with God. And so this Andy Snyder fellow wrote, I think his thesis, his master's thesis. That's my recollection. It's been a number of years now. I'd have to go back and look. Didn't have time on the road to do that. And it's primarily a dispensational objection. Why? The dispensational objection is, this is all based on the covenant of works. It's a covenantal concept. And so it's the idea that Adam is put in probation in the sense of, here's the law, fulfill these things, do the law, and you'll live. And so you have the covenant of works, which is immediately broken, and it's left unfulfilled. It has to be dealt with. Dispensationalism is anti-covenantal, does not view God's working with mankind in a covenantal context. And so they're like, there is no covenant of works, therefore there is no need for the active obedience of Christ. All you need is to remove the penalty of sin, all is well. So that was the original objection. And what it was is, you know, MacArthur was historically one of the primary ways in which Reformed theology entered into the dispensational realm. And so it's not at all surprising that it's in that context that you start having smart people, Andy Snyder is a smart guy, going, I'm not sure this really fits. And so Jesse Randolph tweeted the following. I'll just read it for you here. I pulled the text off screen right before the program started and, of course, left my reading glasses over there. So, yay. so much fun. Let's see. View. Zoom in. And now expand the window. You all know exactly what I'm talking about. This past Sunday night, I addressed the resurgence in the Reformed and Reformed adjacent world of the doctrine of the imputation of the active obedience of Christ. Now, I don't know what he means by resurgence. It's in the 1689. So, normally something that's that old, you don't talk about the resurgence. So, I'm not sure what the reference is there. And the aggressive push some are making to have the embrace of this doctrine serve as a supposed litmus test of Christian orthodoxy. Okay, I don't know who he's been talking to. I don't know what conflicts he's been involved in. I don't know what the background of any of this is. I'll be honest with you. Sorry. However, I would not for a second shrink back from saying that in the doctrine of justification, if you do not recognize the biblical testimony to the union of the elect with Christ, and that it is his righteousness as the incarnate one that is imputed to us. Because there it is. No matter what else you do, he actively obeyed the Father in all things, or he would not have been able to be our substitute. Okay? So, if you're going to defend a thoroughly biblical doctrine of justification and imputation, yeah, that's a litmus test as to how deep your doctrine's going to go. It is. He says he gave the link to his sermon. He says, I've read Machen's catchy quote. I'm aware of what various creeds and confessions say. Well, it's pretty much just confessions. One of the best confessions. I know that certain reformers held to the doctrine. Yeah. I understand the theological covenant of works. But the reality is the doctrine is not supported by any New Testament scripture which states explicitly that the believer's justification is in any way grounded in Jesus' keeping of the law. Rather, the scriptures testify to our salvation being found in the Savior's blood and our hope being in the cross. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions, according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7. Okay, two things. I saw someone on Twitter said, see, here's the danger of biblicism. And if what you mean by that is you have to have the specific words, which is a continuous misrepresentation by my fellow Reformed Baptists and certain Reformed Baptist schools of education, that biblicism is you have to have the exact words. Okay, that's not what biblicism is. If that's what this gentleman is doing, okay, I would object to it as well. Why? Because it leaves the teaching of Scripture unfulfilled. I've just given you the teaching of Scripture. Did I appeal? I made mention of the fact that London's Baptist Confession of Faith includes this language. I did not say, and therefore we should interpret the New Testament in light of the London Baptist Confession of Faith. I don't believe that. That's because the framers of the London Baptist Confession of Faith would have gone apoplectic if you had made that kind of an assertion. And so, if you try to say that biblicism is, and look, if that's what he's saying, then I would agree. But that's not what biblicism is. And the opposite side of that would be, okay, then what are you saying? If you're saying this is the danger of biblicism, we can't just have the Bible, we need to have the confessions. Then this language did not become formalized until the 17th century. What were we doing in the Reformation? What were we doing during the Pelagian controversy? Wasn't this stuff already there? Haven't we learned by now that there are so many times when tradition got in the way of serious biblical exegesis in the history of the church? I would hope that we would come to have learned that. But positively, what I'm saying, and I'll try to wrap this up because we're going to do the other program here in about half an hour and I need at least some time to catch my breath. Positively, what I'm saying is that if you're going to have a truly biblical doctrine of imputation, then you cannot disassociate it, not from creeds and confessions, but you cannot disassociate it from Christ's nature as the incarnate one. Because that's the righteousness that's imputed to us. And what was that righteousness? It involved both passive and active obedience. So if that's what's imputed to us, that's the basis of it. And so if you believe in that because Owen believed in it, or Machen believed in it, or it's in a confession, that's not the right reason. That's not the right reason to believe it. You may be believing a true thing, but there's a much better foundation for it. And it's called the Bible. And that's Reformed biblicism. Yeah. Hey, if you guys want to answer for why you go, oh, no, that's dangerous. No, it's not. Because that's a more than sufficient refutation of what this brother said. And my hope is that he will think about that and, adjust his views accordingly just for the help of his own people. Things like that. So how did that get up there? I have no idea. All right. So with that, there is a rather unusual Saturday edition. My thanks once again to everybody who makes this possible. I love doing this. I love getting into those churches. I love doing the debates. It's great, and I thank you for making it possible. I don't know how long we're going to be able to do it. I can guarantee you Harris and Waltz will do everything they can to stop this type of thing from happening because they don't believe in freedom. They are Marxists, absolute Marxists. It is astonishing what we're facing. It truly, truly is. Lord, have mercy. But when I say that, I'm not saying, Lord, have mercy and stop your judgment, because we are ripe for it. Just have mercy upon us. Give us wisdom as to how to continue to bless your people in the midst of judgment. Anyway, thanks for the... Don't forget, get your raffle tickets for that knife, or Rich is going to get it. I know he can't, but I'm just saying. We'll go from there. All right, thanks for watching the program. Catch the apologetics dog here. We're going to be recording in a little while. We'll have fun with that. We'll talk to you later. God bless.